Well, good morning, everyone. We will not have a music portion to our service this morning. So, just for a second, we'll have music. Okay, we're good to go. We will begin, though, by having an offertory. And so I'll introduce that with prayer, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here in order to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we go through the study. We are also grateful to you for your financial support for this church and its ministries. And we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We are in our ongoing study of James chapter 3, and we have not gotten to James chapter 3, verse 1 yet. You probably are wondering why. What we are studying is a collection of doctrines that are necessary for you to be able to manage the problems that will be presented in James chapter 3. There is a problem with the tongue. And introduced the study by commenting on that in our first lesson. And people were horrified by the things that I had to say. And I said nothing that wasn't in the Scripture. I honestly don't know anything to say to you. I'm not intelligent enough to just cook things up. So I have to have things written down for me. For example, James 3. And so I had some commentary on that. And some of you, I don't know, I'm going through a lot of doctrines that help you understand the spiritual growth process. And if you're able to get to the sophisticated spiritual life, then when we get to the tongue problem, you will at least have a, let's just say, a gist of an idea as to where you need to be in order to corral the tongue. We are taking a look at several areas, and we presently are at page 55 of document 6. And that's where we're taking a look at some of the challenges that occur. And this one today is people testing. Certainly that doesn't bother any of you. Then there's thought testing. And let's flip over and see system testing and then disaster testing. You have to get around to the point of understanding that the divine decree understands in new and eternity past every exigency you personally would face. God knows all that is knowable, and therefore there is nothing about the human race and the things that go on within the souls of those who populate this planet that he didn't know in eternity past. So whatever you encounter is just a part of the invisible war, and you are soldiers involved in that contest. The way to perform in the manner that God would have you do so is to grow in grace and have a huge inventory of biblical ideas. There are things that occur in the life of all of us. There are days when the sun rises and shines, and this has been a wonderful day. And then there are days where exigencies intrude, and you have to figure out how to deal with those. Scripture is giving information on that process. And so when people testing occurs, there are ways to manage that. And the one that we've discovered in James chapter 2 is loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you can get your mind around that, which has to do with integrity and the fact that your conscience serves as an internal police department on your decision making, and therefore you can understand the incoming flack and deal with it. So let's take a look at the problem itself, which is people testing. Let me see if I don't have this in order to warn you where we are. Well, we've noticed some floors of the edification complex of the soul. Now, edification obviously has to do with inculcation of information that expands over time. It's like going to a class in which you are bound to pay attention in order to grasp the underlying principles and concepts of the subject at hand. Well, the Bible is our subject at hand. And then there's a foundation for entering into its study, and that's called salvation. You are not able, an unbeliever can take the Bible and read it, but it's the Bible as literature. May as well be Shakespeare. But salvation means that you receive the indwelling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, and therefore this is accomplished by faith alone in Christ alone. And so the first floor, we call it Operation Z because of the visual, spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, followed by the second floor, dispensations. You have to know what time it is. And so when you decide to flop open the Bible and read a passage, you need to know what time that particular passage was given and the things that function in it. What time was that? And so we are in the uniqueness of the church age. This is a mystery dispensation. The Old Testament people did not know that this was on the horizon, but it did arrive in Acts chapter 2 and will continue until the rapture of the church. And so this is a unique dispensation in that we have the indwelling of the Trinity. And therefore we have this kind of power that is available to us to grow in grace and acquire infinite knowledge from God. And we do that because we are saved and have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He becomes our instructor. And so the third floor, 10 problem-solving devices, there are 10 of them, and you work your way through these. And as you move through your personal life in the process of learning about each of them, you become more adept at being able to manage incoming flak. You are an independent entity. You're a soldier for Christ. He has your back, but he's given you ordnance that you can use, and that's called the Word of God. So the fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem and the application of problem-solving devices 7 and 8. Number 7 has to do with personal love for God. You love him because he is the person that makes things available to you, and you have a life that you can lead because of his infinite love to us. So you have to develop a personal love for him. And if you're able to do that, then you're able to advance to unconditional love for your fellow man, and that turns out to be the royal law. So unconditional love for others includes the human race, 7.5 billion people. There are people that you encounter consistently in your life that cause you problems. They have bad attitudes, they have unfortunate personalities, they're members of the family. All of these kinds of things emerge over time, and you have to learn how to deal with those people. They are independent entities as you are, and unless you have delegated authority over any of them, then you have to endure their bad habits. And so that's unconditional love, and that's the royal law. This, I understand it's a hard sell, but I'm going to keep pounding on it. Fifth floor, spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life. Spiritual autonomy means that you don't have to ask others to give you some input on how to make decisions. It's okay to do that. It's certainly okay to do that in the early stages if you have those with whom you can trust their response. But you need to get to the point to where you have an inventory of ideas that is so advanced that you can make your own decisions regarding problem solving. And so that's called spiritual autonomy. And at that level, you begin to have a relaxed mental attitude. And I mean consistently. Whatever goes on in life, you understand that is something that's in the decree. You're in a warfare. There have to be checkpoints along the way to see if you're still moving forward or retrogressing. And as a result of that, you have an inventory by which you can manage the flak. And no matter what comes your way, you're copacetic. And what copacetic is a word that I have used and applied to this area. And it means that whatever goes on in your life, you understand it was in the decree. And therefore, you, at that level of spiritual growth, are expected by God to manage it with internal problem-solving devices that do not, the event does not cause you to lose fellowship, but rather to focus your attention on moving forward with the power of the Word of God. The sixth floor, spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. Spiritual maturity means that you have information in your soul, in your cardia, that enables you to move through the flak of the invisible war without deviating because of certain attitudes and opinions that come your way, failures that disturb you, and so on. In other words, you have complete control of your spiritual life, which means you have control of your physical life. And therefore, you're occupied with Christ. The seventh floor lifestyle of the invisible hero, and therefore you have invisible historical impact. God honors His word wherever it is found, including in your soul. And so when that occurs, then you are able to manage weaknesses. And so people testing is going to be the first one. The first one that we encounter, as you see on page 55, is people testing, and this has to do with slander. Have you ever been slandered? What impact does slander have on you? Someone said something about you that you believe is not true. And if you're convinced it's not true, then you let the Lord handle that. When you start explaining yourself, it gives the idea to others that you're tap dancing in the carpet. And when that happens, they say, well, it must be something by that. And people testing, therefore, becomes an issue that has to be dealt with through Scripture. So let's take a look at people testing. We'll come back to this diagram later. Problems emerge in two categories. Approbation of another person can be magnified at the expense of one's own autonomy. Antagonism toward another person transfers control of one's spiritual life over to that individual. If you are, in your opinion, being mistreated by others and lose fellowship over that and therefore become antagonistic, that antagonism toward that other person transfers control of your spiritual life over to that person. You are being ruled by your enemy. The enemy being someone who is in opposition to you and has verbalized it in some way. So here are two examples regarding people testing. First, to aggrandize someone excessively can result in allowing one's personal love to be transferred away from God over to that individual. So here is a positive concept of this, where you become occupied with others and therefore want to impress them for whatever the reason. We're all fallen, saved by grace, except for the heathen. And therefore, we're all in this together, but at different levels of spiritual advance. I keep pounding away with this because I have been to school. They made me go in the first grade. And they made me continue to go until high school was over, thank God. And then I had the temerity to go to university, and they had teachers there. And there were people in these classes all the time, but mostly it was the teachers. They expected me to learn the subject. And so I had antagonism toward many of them, especially Miss Lamb. And she's in heaven now, God bless her. I would hope that she's doing far better now. But she was the one that was supposed to, she did teach grammar, English grammar. And I was supposed to learn that. And my participles dangled quite often, so I was told. So this is the kind of thing that you face. But that's a people test for me, and I did not pass it, so I just shut down. And so I can't tell a verb from a noun as a result of this. And so you say, well, how is it you're able to construct a sentence? I have no idea. It just happens. Secondly, antagonism toward another person results in transferring control over one's life to someone else. You allow another person to control your life, and they don't have the authority to do that unless they are a supervisor of some sort over a short period of time for a certain engagement. For teachers, for example, in a school, or supervisors on a job, or higher-ranking authorities in military, and so on. And so for a temporary period of time, they do have authority over you. But when the day is over and you go home, you're out from under their authority to a certain degree at least. So it is a maintenance of spiritual autonomy that enables a person to enjoy relationships with others. People emphasis must be exchanged for God emphasis. And so that formula is this. Other people have a right to be who they are. Unless they're children that you supervise, they're your own, or you're a teacher of children, that kind of thing. You have supervisory authority over your own children, and teachers have supervisory authority over children in general for a period of time during the day. So if you don't have that environment, then other people can capture your imagination, capture your volition, capture your fellowship or not. If you allow them to invade and capture your thought process so that you lose fellowship, this is not a good idea. It is a maintenance of spiritual autonomy that enables a person to enjoy relationships with others. People emphasis must be exchanged for God emphasis. Therefore, have a relaxed mental attitude. Spiritual autonomy is the powerful inner resource that permits personal love to be a blessing. It prevents reactive factors that result in granting another person control over one's life. So if you get into reactor factor land, you're reacting to what other people say or do. There can even be situations where you see a person walk in a room and suddenly they control your life. You have some kind of argument, disagreement, whatever with them, and when they show up, you're out of fellowship. They are controlling your life, and you are allowing them to do that simply by their arrival. The problem-solving device for maintenance of one's spiritual life is sharing the happiness of God. How do you do that? Well, you've got to get happy. You've got to get happy by growing in grace to the point you understand where you are in the plan of God. You advance to the level that this is a combat we're in. It is a spiritual, invisible war, but that you are given information in order to manage the exigencies that are typical of a foreign environment. When you go to war, and some of you, I scan around the number of people in here who've been in the military, and if you were deployed in harm's way somewhere, you had an enemy. And you understood that. And you didn't care who they were or what they thought. Your job was to deal with them in the way that you were commanded to do so. You're therefore fighting for freedom at that point. And there are people behind you depending on you to do that successfully. The people behind you are citizens of the client nation. We've got a word here, so let's get to it. The problem-solving device for maintenance of one's spiritual life is sharing the happiness of God. The copacetic spiritual life, unalloyed happiness, or the possession of esoterike harmonia, inner harmony of the soul. Esoterike harmonia is an important concept. We studied this years ago, and it's a Greek term, and it has to do with the control of one's inner thought processes. What you think is who you are. If you lose control in some way, then you have allowed your volition to cause you to get not only out of fellowship, but to lose whatever battle that you just presently engaged. Esoterike harmonia means inner harmony. To get inner harmony, you have to have an inventory of ideas that produces harmony. That's the copacetic spiritual life. You got to get there through Bible study and information that is cataloged in your soul that is able to manage incoming flak. I don't know anything about what they do in the military. I was never in that organization. But I have, in my 35 years almost here, we've had a number of people to volunteer in one of the armed forces and to then go to basic training and then become an officer or a non-com and move forward. And here's what I've learned from them, is that you've got to wade into a training process that instructs you about how to perform your duties while staying alive. And it means that you're going to engage people who don't like you. It's not that they know you personally. It's that you are for a country that is willing to defend its shores by training people how to kill them, if necessary. In order to do that, you've got to learn how to keep from getting killed by them first. And so you have to learn the tactics of warfare. Well, that's visible. We've got people all over the world, and we keep having people being deployed to various hot spots around the world, and they go there, and their job is to restore order. Now, take the invisible war. That is constant, ongoing, 24/7. You are a person growing in grace, and Lucifer knows that. He deploys his agents to see if they can cause you to deflate the power that you possess and become self-centered. And there's plenty of things that will go on, not only the rest of this day, but tomorrow and the next day, where the invisible war will engage you. Do you have inner harmony of the soul? Do you believe, however, that you can wake up tomorrow and go out into the mass of humanity in client nation America and assume that everything will go swimmingly? The people you engage are going to be just top-notch integrity. It's not going to happen. Every now and then you have a day, but then that's called rest and recreation. When cognitive independence produces true harmony in the soul, then beneficial relationships with others are the result. The category of harmony is the possession of exoterike harmonia, outer harmony of the soul. Out yonder, all y'all, those people. Harmony with others has to start with the copacetic spiritual life within. Esoterike harmonia, exoterike harmonia. Well, let's note the footnote. These two adjectives, esoterike and exoterike, originate in classical Greek from esoterikos, inner, and exoterikos, outer, each in our use describing the noun harmonia or harmony. Now, those words that you see here are in the Greek-English lexicon by Henry George Little and Robert Scott. This is classical Greek. And so you go into classical Greek, you find these terms, and then you use them for illustrations. We have recognized each of these phrases in our study of James chapter 2 with the terms law of freedom, inner harmony, and law of liberty, outer harmony. So there you go. What is law of freedom? Inner harmony, esoterike harmonia. What is the law of liberty? Outer harmony, exoterike harmonia. Harmony either internally or externally. And you have to get to the point to where you possess those mental attitudes from an inventory, the inventory of the Word of God that informs, instructs, guides, and directs. And it takes time. If you decide to get a PhD, and let me just think of something that's completely obnoxious to me, some kind of mathematical deal, I don't know, trigonometry. I say trigonometry because if someone told me I had to take it, I'd get me a trigger and I'd shoot myself. But nevertheless, I think that's advanced math. I may be wrong about that. There are other advances, I'm sure. But when you go to that classroom, you'd better know something coming in. Because you're going to have to, on the first day out, you're going to have to learn other things based on what you allegedly already know. Now, when people get saved and they have eternal life, and then they decide to go to one of these happy clappy churches or one with 22-minute sermons and this kind of thing, and that the reason that the whole organization functions is to make people happy about themselves. How do they do that? Happy clappy. The happy part of that is so you'll be clappy. feel good about yourself. Look, I've been there. I've gotten my blood up on Sundays. I'm ready to fight anybody that shows up in the invisible war on Monday. But by Wednesday, it's all worn off. So you got to go to prayer meeting. And so you get energized just a tad on prayer meeting. And you get to Saturday and everything. You know, I don't have to go to work today, so I'm just going to try to recover. And then you go get your blood pumped up on Sunday. And this is called rock and roll. People testing is associated with exoterokay harmonia and the function of the law of liberty. This leads to the next category of momentum testing, thought testing. This category is associated with esoterokay harmonia and the function of the law of freedom. Over here it's people, that's out yonder. Thought testing is internal. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22:7a that, quote, as a man thinks or calculates within his soul, so he is. How you think is who you are. Doesn't matter what environment you're in, how you think is who you are. When I sit down to watch the Cardinals play baseball, how I think is who I am. We look pretty good when we're playing minor league teams recently. But now we're playing big league teams. Big league. So, you choose not to watch. How about when you open the door tomorrow morning and head out into Cosmos Diabolicus? They're there. They're big leaguers, too. And you will encounter them. And esoterokay harmonia, law of freedom. That's internal, and you need to have the inventory to manage that. So Solomon says, as a man thinks or calculates within his soul, so is he. This man had invited someone to have a meal with him, but in his mind, he was adding up the cost of doing so. He appeared to offer his hospitality, but instead he resented having to pay the bill. Okay, let's say this. A circumstance emerges and it seems right and proper to invite someone to your home for a meal. But you hope the person dies in a fire. But it's a situation where you feel like it's a thing you have to do, so you invite them over. And they're gluttons. They go back for second and third helpings. They want to know what kind of dessert you've got. Do you have red wine? All of this goes on. And you're adding up the cost as it goes along. And once they leave and the taillights disappear, you look at your wife and say, Margaret, I will never have those people back in my house again. I hope they die in a fire. That's not esoterokay harmonia. Homo sapiens is the name of the human species. It's a tawdry lot. The Latin name is translated wise man, meaning you're smarter than a dog. Most dogs are smart, by the way. But we're smarter than dogs, allegedly. The American Heritage Dictionary informs us it is the only extant species of primate tribe Hominini. Look at the footnote. Hominine. Any of various primates of the tribe Hominini, including Australopithecus, other Pliocene and Pleistocene human relatives, and Homo sapiens, the only extant species. Don't y'all think that's funny? We are the only extant, you know, presently existing species, but there are others who've gone before. And I don't know where I don't understand how they've invented this, but they dig things up. Look, for there to be entire species out there, they had to have died at some point. They had to have died. And if they died, you think their corpses would be somewhere, unearthed from some strata somewhere. But no, it's all You know, you dig up a bone and says, oh, this bone is a skillion years old. It comes from a you-know-what. So we're being propagandized by the dark side that we are not unique. A high inventory of biblical principles, categories, and doctrines enables the advanced believer to identify human viewpoint, human good and evil. That means you have a brain that functions. Absence of an advanced inventory causes human viewpoint to be accepted as true and causes a person to enter into the cosmic systems. And that's where we go when we lose the correct orientation to thought testing. You are an independent entity. You have volition. You have free will. You can guard your own soul, but not without information. One of the dangers believers encounter during their spiritual growth is to have an inventory of various biblical concepts and ideas, but not enough maturity to understand how to apply what they know. These are pseudo-spiritual intellectuals. And I'm telling you, a lot of Christendom is made up of this category. You study the Bible, win sword drills, do all of this, can quote chapter and verse, but when it comes to the real life of machinations involving other people and circumstances, the inventory that the person possesses is opted out and human viewpoint intervenes. You've got to be able to manage the challenge before you with the doctrine, not human viewpoint. Study the Bible till your eyes bleed. But if you're not going to apply what you learn, God can't honor it. Thought testing can only be passed when the believer makes the advance into the sophisticated spiritual life. This believer is victorious on the invisible battlefield of the angelic conflict. Note John 4:24. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. What is truth? Pontius Pilate said. We're going to study truth at Shreveport. Believe it or not, yesterday I came down to almost the very end of the Shreveport Bible Conference. I expect applause. Oh, no, it's too late. The thing about it is this. I wanted to get across this idea. Truth. A lot of things are true, but very little is truth in the devil's world. And the only resource for absolute, undeniable, unfailing truth is in the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. You have that in your soul and it's inventoried, and you go there and withdraw from that depository and make application of that. God has to honor that because it's His Word and He honors His Word. Selling that idea is what's a real task for pastors. People like to be able to quote things. Oh, this, that, and the other thing, and they quote a doctrine or two. And the quoting of it is fine. Now, the question arises, when the flak comes in, is that where you go in order to resolve and handle and manage the issue? So under stress, do you go to the inventory, or under stress, do you go to the flesh? So let's see about system testing. There are many systems that exist in every culture with positions of authority that supervise policies designed to fulfill specific objectives of the organization. If you work for a living, then there you go. They've got company policy, and you're expected to go by it. And so you rock along through your little task of the day, and then something goes wrong, doesn't work out, and a supervisor comes and says, "What has happened here?" And you say, "Thus and so." They say, "Well, it sounds like, did you apply policy B, paragraph 9? "No, sir." "Why? You went through this the first day you were here." "Well, I did okay when you gave me the test. The test only revealed that you knew it academically. Can you exponentially do it? You failed here because you didn't go by the policy, and so you get a slap on the wrist. And so what's going on in your spiritual life? You know, I know the policy. I can quote it back in a sword drill. I am an advanced believer. And then you walk out the door, and there's the devil's world, and you go to human viewpoint. There are people within the system who fall under the authority of the organization. The mission is to fulfill the objectives of the organization while following policies of ownership or management. We're all familiar with that. There's policy. Now, what is the policy? Somebody sat down and said, in order to achieve our objective, then we need to have these policies in place that everybody can consult in order to achieve the objective. Testing arises when the mission of the organization and its objectives are managed by people who have sin natures, and this includes both management and labor. So people are going to fail, bad decisions are going to be made, things don't happen correctly, and so on. That's just because of the fallen environment and the fallen people involved. But those who are dedicated to the objective will not only learn the policies, but have it in their souls ready to apply in the give and take of the day of function, whatever your business is. The believer with maximum doctrine is able to deal with the exigencies of the office place by subscribing first of all to doctrine in the soul and then company policies. And company policies are company policies, and you go by them. You say, well, I don't agree with a certain policy on my company. And I just don't believe that it's the kind of thing that produces the kind of objective we'd like to have. So the question arises, well, are you not going by that policy? Are you going to do something differently? Say, well, I believe it would function better if it was done this way. Well, have you decided to do it that way? Yeah, I do, and it works out fine. But not the policy. No, the policy is no good. Well, how are you going to convince people that the policy is no good if you're so brilliant as to come up with a better idea and apply it and find out that it works? And they're thinking the policy is fine. Nothing changes. Look, your responsibility is to go by the policy. Execute it, jot and tittle. And when it doesn't work, somebody asks the question. You say, well, I executed it jot and tittle. Rough and smooth breathing. I did exactly what the policy said. And so there'll be a meeting about that. And then you can suggest, well, what about if we did it this way? A pat on the back will follow. Orient and adjust to the circumstance and environment you're in a circumstance like that. The first obligation of an employee is to do all he is able to do in his area of assignment, with emphasis on getting the product out the back door. That's including, assuming you're in manufacturing. You manufacture, and then out the back door it goes. It's on a truck and it goes somewhere else. And it goes in the back door. And the people there want to get it out the front door. If company policies prevent this from occurring efficiently, then he is to do all he can to correct that issue. If management does not see it that way, then the response is not to argue or quit, but to follow the policy to the letter. Because it is flawed, it will ultimately fail, and at that point, he will be revealed as an asset. The same thing goes with Bible doctrine. Apply the word. Apply it. Apply, apply, apply. God has to take care of those details. The people with whom you function don't necessarily agree, but that's not your job. Your job is to follow divine policy. God will take care of the details. For you to be so aloof as to think, when I apply doctrine, everybody will snap too, that's not the devil's world. So do your duty. Execute the plan and strategy company policy requires. God will promote those who stay the course. Too often employees gripe about how stupid management people are. This does not come under the area of their responsibility. Therefore, do your job, let God take care of the details. Well, then, here comes the last one. It's a disaster. Disaster testing. This area of testing puts maximum pressure on the advanced believer. He has shown through the other forms of testing that he has the doctrine to confront and endure these three systems. Therefore, disaster testing means the believer is advanced to the point where he can orient and adjust to the current situation. That would be the insanity. This is an example. The insanity of rapidly increasing number of people in our client nation. They are fomenting disaster. What are we to do about it? First of all, you have the intelligence because of your knowledge of history, your knowledge of common sense, your knowledge of Bible doctrine and its examples, Old Testament and New, of how the devil's world is constantly trying to capture the souls of individuals in any way possible. And government is obviously a category that can accomplish that. But what we've done, when you lose the thought, then it's impossible for you to evaluate incoming data objectively. You can verbalize something that sounds swimmingly to you and others, but put in practice is a catastrophe. So loss of thought can take down a free people, and we're rapidly trending in that direction. Disasters can be personal, national, or event-related. These can involve accident, injury, illness, or disease, loss of loved ones, economic, weather events, loss of possessions, etc. All of these things occur systematically over time. You engage some, rarely not all, but some of these things have entered into your life. How'd you deal with that? It's the devil's world. Not only people have fallen, but systems break down. We are breaking down in the underpinning systems that keep us a free society. You still have to function. You still have to go out there and do your duty. While things are falling apart around you, you have to stay vertical. And vertical physically and vertical mentally. God needs the pivot to stand strong. Warfare places stress on the nation, but individually for those who are deployed and their families left behind. There can be issues with cataclysmic weather events. Many of these types have ravaged the United States over the past few years by water, wind, fire, and drought. Water, that would be tornadoes and hurricanes. National Weather Service wake up every morning lusting for a hurricane. They have sold the lie that if the hurricane emerges in the Atlantic or the Pacific, then that means we're right on the verge of dying from global warming. Not that the seasons are changing. Politically, our client nation is under assault from fellow citizens whose ideas and actions are in clear violation of our Constitution, its Bill of Rights, and just common decency. All organizations have, let's call it, for lack of a better term, because there are many organizations, a constitution. This organization has certain policies it hopes to achieve, and here they are. And here's how we're going to get that done. We don't want to deviate from this, so if there are deviations that are involved, we need to have some corrective strategies ready to employ. That makes common sense. Whatever organization you're in, you've given some thought to that. So here's something we've got as a nation. It's called a constitution. What does the constitution do? Primarily, it gives the people freedom with some restrictions, and the restrictions are delegated to government. And anything that's not in the Constitution cannot be assumed by the government, unless, of course, they become tyrannical. There's a Bill of Rights. Thank you, Patrick Henry. We have a Bill of Rights, the first 10. Then there are more that deviated from the standard. But nevertheless, the first 10 worked out pretty well. What the first 10 do is, in essence, communicate this idea. The people have the right to do these things, and the government can't stop them. That's the Bill of Rights. Then there's just common decency. But what are we studying? Disaster testing. How does disaster emerge? When the Constitution is ignored, there are people out there saying bold face in media, the Constitution is out of date. There are those who constantly violate the rights of others and are not held accountable. Therefore, there's no common decency. And that's just the underpinnings of the client nation. Why do we worry about that? Why do I bring this up? Because when these things go away, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and common decency, when they are flawed and then fade away, we don't get to do this. And I'm telling you, Barna Group, I forget the name of it, that we go to, attendance at Christian churches is in a downtrend in client nation America. Now, how long do you think client nation status can continue to exist with that trend going on? And everybody's supposed to be feeling good in these churches, too. So you're thinking, well, I'm not feeling very good this morning here. Yes, you are. If you're not feeling good about what I'm saying, then you're among the rabble. There is a significant rise in power by decades of graduates from the Frankfurt School, ignorant or proponents of the strategy and tactics used by totalitarian regimes. These benighted acolytes of the Cosmic Academy spout their ravings daily as they openly foment rebellion. And media supports it. So that's quite a cabal. When the communicative agencies communicate the lie and support it and argue against the truth, that's not a good sign for freedom. Scripture is clear in its warnings against the loss of thought in client nations, however. The National Education Association has for decades produced the current crop of rebels whose platform insists on prohibiting use of divinely provided resources in place of an unaffordable solution to a fictitious problem. What is the fictitious problem? I think the current term is global warming, but I think it's called climate change by some. The climate does change. It does it four times a year. If it didn't, something's wrong on planet Earth if the weather's not changing about every 3 months. The solution is found in the strength of the pivot. I'm going to be evangelistic and say there's 40 people here today. Okay, 45. If your mind is right, you are the invisible power that is holding back the chaos that is emerging and percolating in client nation America. God's going to honor His word wherever it's found, and that includes your soul. Solution is found in the strength of the pivot. This church is providing serious studies of the Word of God from its original languages. There is no interest for this kind of approach to the Bible. Attendance is not what it needs to be in the doctrinal churches of this nation. And I'm familiar with some of the other doctrinal churches. when the absence of interest combines with devotion to doctrines of demons, then the future of this client nation is threatened. So the threat is not from God, but from a growing population that has lost the thought. And that is the preliminaries of disaster testing. Proverbs 29:18. When there is no prophetic vision, in other words, the prophets are silent, the people cast off restraint, rejection of the divine guidance of Scripture. But who keeps the law, blessed is he. So, this is Proverbs. When there is no prophetic vision, this is Old Testament. In other words, the prophets are silent. The people cast off restraint. It's like children. You have children in your household. And you've got parents, and we're going to call them, just for illustration of the Old Testament term here, they're the prophets. And the prophets say, you know, little Freddie and little Maureen, know this. There are house rules here. You can't set fire to the curtains. You can't tear down the things that are in your mother's kitchen. You can't do this, that, and the other thing because this disorder emerges and we have to do this, that, and the other thing. So we have these policies here. And these little rugrats say, yes, sir, yes, sir. As they look at each other, we're not changing squat here. We're going to continue to do this. The people cast off restraint. So they may do that, but then you come in with some kind of discipline. So if the situation emerges where nobody is communicating the truth, the people therefore cast off restraint. That's what's going on today in homes, in churches, and in the client nation. But he who keeps the law, blessed is he. Those who have advanced to the sophisticated spiritual life have acquired the happiness of God, the copacetic spiritual life, and unalloyed happiness. I've got an excerpt here. Let's see. It comes from the Colonel in Christian Suffering, 3rd edition. I'm sure you all have read this. Here's what he writes. Common sense, need to state the lead-in. The ability to observe historical trends alerts believers to pending economic disasters. Common sense in preparation for economic depression is illustrated by Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph understood the importance of liquidity. I decided that I would give a definition of that from a dictionary. Consisting or capable of ready conversion into cash. Capable of covering current liabilities quickly with current assets. That defines liquidity. Okay, so we have this word here. Joseph understood the importance of liquidity. In other words, how to convert. Or its ancient equivalent in grain and stored up reserves for use in lean years. And that's found in Genesis 41:46-57. Inflation as a cause of depression is described as a factor in the fourth cycle of discipline. That's Leviticus 26:26. When depression is divine discipline, only the spiritual recovery of the believer can deliver the client nation. As go believers, so goes the client nation. If the pivot is shrinking, the power of the pivot is therefore shrinking accordingly. Passing momentum testing advances the believer to the summum bonum of spiritual maturity. And so passing these kinds of things all the way down to this disaster business, we are in the environment of disaster. We have to stand firm. We cannot deviate. We cannot in any way slack off. We have to learn doctrine and apply it. God honors it when you do. And therefore, we have to stand firm with regard to our spiritual advance. We cannot flag. We cannot in any way deviate. We have to be focused. Focused on the Word of God, inculcation, retention, and application. And that brings us to the sixth floor It is spiritual maturity characterized by cognitive invincibility. See if I got a thing here. There. And it's going to involve occupation with Christ. Well, about 2 minutes early, but this is the good place to stop. We'll resume here in the neighborhood of 10 till. Time for tea and crumpets.